So I was led to Matthew chapter 4, the temptation. So you might want to find this actually. Matthew 4, the temptations of Jesus, 1 to 11. I know it's obviously the season for this, but this felt the passage for you tonight. So I'm going to read it and then we'll go from there. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted or tested by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world with their splendor. "And all this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him and angels attended him. So I've got three instas, the main part of my talk, and I've got two kind of preliminary notes and one afterthought. But I'm going to just pray for it. It's lovely to be prayed for in person myself, but my prayer is the Holy Spirit will open our eyes as we look at his word. So let's pray for that now. Would you come down, O most powerful Holy Spirit, and subdue us? From heaven where the ordinary is made glorious and glory is but ordinary. Would you open our eyes to see the wonderful truths in your word? And would you bathe us with the brilliance of your light, like dew? Amen. So, two preliminary notes. First of all, notice how this starts with Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, is led into the desert. Full of the Holy Spirit is led into the desert. And that's often not a summary we get in more charismatic circles at the moment, but I've noticed a real a resonance. Have you noticed how there's been a renewed interest in the desert? If you're following Lectio 365 and the 24/7 prayer movement, if you haven't, this amazing weekly, I don't know what you call them, like little podcasts or videos that Pete Gregg's doing, literally from the Egyptian desert. And I think that's quite significant. There's like an excavating of a buried treasure, really, from there. Teresa of Avila said, "When the soul is strong, God will lead her into the desert. When the soul is strong, God will lead her into the desert." And I do think there's something of that, that desert leaningness that we've kind of lost a little bit in our, because we live in a culture of comfort, don't we? That's our British culture, isn't it? I carry paracetamol in my handbag, pain's airbrushed off our radars. But actually, the Holy Spirit leads us into the desert. And so I think there's a kind of a rediscovery going on at the moment. And I notice often the box office gets headwind of this, actually. If you notice this, I'm a bit of a Star Wars fan, but in the last Star Wars, Episode 9, the character of Luke Skywalker, the Jedi, he's literally in the desert, isn't he? He's on it was filmed in the southern island, actually. But he's praying like a hermit almost. And across the galaxy, significant thing is happening. And I just notice when the box office gets interested in some things, often that's a sign of the work of the Spirit. I think there's an interesting thing about the desert, the sort of strengthening that goes on. I was invited to speak in Cumbria. Is anyone from Cumbria here? No, we're all, oh yes, a back row, wonderful, thank you. Thank you for coming from Cumbria. So I was invited, this is now 2 years ago, and it was a December Saturday shopping day. It was a day for, kind of like a new wine type day for women. In Appleby, and Appleby's not really on the beaten track. I'm not wanting to be rude about Appleby, it's not seemingly a thriving metropolis. And I was speaking about lighting the beacons, and over lunch I got talking to a woman who is a sheep farmer, and she'd been praying in a barn on the hill above her farm for years and years and years for revival across Cumbria. And she'd seen these images of fire, like beacons of fire on the hills. It was trying to flow down to the valleys, but the Lord was saying, it's not, the church is not strong enough to carry my fire. That's what the message she was getting. Exactly a month later, I was having a cup of tea with the other Bishop of Lancaster. There's a lovely Roman Catholic Bishop of Lancaster, and we started at the same time, so we were friends. And the Diocese of Lancaster, covers the whole of Cumbria. So I thought I'd tell him this story about Appleby. As I mentioned this about the church not strong enough to carry the fire, he almost like sat up and said, that's exactly like it was when I was a missionary in Zambia. We had the antibiotics to make the people better, but their bodies were not strong enough to receive them. First of all, we had to like literally feed up their bodies, and then we could give them the antibiotics. And so I thought, isn't that interesting? The church is not strong enough to carry the fire. That I believe the Lord is absolutely eager. He's absolutely able to bring a significant renewal in our nation. But I think the question is, are we strong enough to carry his fire? And I think part of that strengthening happens in the desert. So Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, the heavens had just opened, hadn't they? Amazing voice from heaven, you're my own dear son, my own dear daughter. And maybe that's something that you need to hear tonight, you're my own dear son, my own dear daughter. But then he was instantly led into the desert. And I wonder whether he was led into the desert to be strengthened, to carry the fire of God. So that's my first preliminary. The second preliminary is just to note in this passage, the first two temptations, the devil says, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, who do you think you are? It's like full-on imposter syndrome, if you're the Son of God. And I know this is not a totally, there's a number of different churches here, but I do want to say, I think imposter syndrome is well and truly at home in the Church of England. I think we almost like, I've never worked for an organisation which is so strong on imposter syndrome. Let me just tell you a bit of a story as a way into that. And it may, I know not everybody's from Church of England here, but I think it kind of affects our church and the nation. So this is 8 years ago now. I was invited to my first College of Bishops, and we had a week away together. And it said on the invite, dress casual, smart casual. So I just like literally threw on the dress I was wearing at the weekend, and turned up, and I was the only person in a dress out of 120 people, and I felt a sense of embarrassment about this. But then by the end of the week, I realised that even the men who looked like bishops felt like imposters. So it's interesting. So the next College of Bishops, we're meeting at Lambeth Palace, which is just across the river from the House of Parliament. And quite a senior bishop was getting up to speak, and I could see him looking really nervous. And he started his sermon by saying, well, I really feel like an imposter here. I thought, like, at what point do you not feel like an imposter in this organisation? So I started to pray about it, and I had the sense of, well, actually, if our calling is to be church for people around here, maybe the shadow side of that is imposter syndrome. So a few years later, I wasn't new anymore, and I was on a Zoom, because it was kind of like the end of COVID. And in my little Zoom room, you know how they have Zoom rooms, people were saying, oh gosh, I really feel like an imposter in this group. So I started preaching. I thought, no, it's the shadow side of a calling to be people around it. It's the shadow side of a calling to be a church for people around here. And kind of was trying to give my theory about why this is happening. And then the Zoom room closed. And you know, you have a sense of embarrassment. I thought, oh no, was I just a bit over the top? But unlike a meeting, you can't kind of check it out. And at that moment when I was feeling a sense of shame, this text pinged in from an old student of mine. She said, dear Bishop Jill, please would you pray for me? I'm really struggling with imposter syndrome. She's mixed race from a working class family. I thought, right, this isn't just a social thing. This is a spiritual stronghold. So I just mentioned that, if that's relevant to anybody here, imposter syndrome. And I think Jesus is more than able to hoover it up. But it was a very satanic way in. That's often a satanic way in, isn't it? If you're blah, 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 if you're doubting your very identity. So if that's the case, maybe, not maybe, he's more than able to hoover it up. So that's just two runways in. And I've got three instas on the three temptations that you'll be familiar with. So the first one is instant answers. If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And in our instant culture, isn't it interesting, we also expect instant answers to prayer. Instant answers to prayer. And I've become a lot more, I've got an Egyptian Coptic friend, and so her faith has been nurtured literally in the desert of the Egyptian fathers. And she has a phrase about slow cooker miracles, is that Jesus loves to do slow cooker miracles. And it maybe that's part of your story at the moment, or the situation at work or in your family, is actually maybe he is doing a slow cooker miracle. Because I think we're too ready to be disappointed, actually, with prayer. And I am passionately praying to normalize healing and to normalize deliverance. And we will not do that if we're expecting instant answers. I have seen miraculous healings like that, but I've also seen healings that take a very long time and aren't what you expected. I've seen quite dramatic deliverance in people, but also particularly in places where things have been stuck, like strongholds. But I've also seen over time even more significant shifts. So just note that instant. And also notice that I think often the work of God, he loves us to pray on generational timescales. That's a timescale I'm praying on now for our nation, is a 30, 40-year timescale. Just a couple of examples of that in the past. So the first one is at the end of the 18th century, William Wilberforce. I'm sure many of you know his story. It's interesting how he was featured by an atheist in the Reith Lectures at the end of last year, if you haven't listened to the BBC Reith Lecture number two. Interesting talk about him. But also, there's quite a number of books coming out about Wilberforce at the moment in the Clapham sect or the Clapham Circle, which I'd recommend. But in the 1790s, you know, the keen young Christian comes to faith. He's quite, kind of charismatic with a small C, good looking, and feels a sense of being called to stay in politics. And he has a sense of call to work for the outlawing of slavery in the British Empire. He thinks it'll take 18 months. Takes 44 years. And he dies shortly after. But in that time, there's a significant shift in the nation. So in the 1790s, one in five women were associated with prostitution in London. by the end of that period, London is the banking capital of Europe, where a gentleman's word is his bond. The Clapham sect they had a sort of hashtag. I'm really looking for a hashtag like this today, but their hashtag was make goodness fashionable. Make goodness fashionable. What does that look like? And over a generational 30, 40 years, they saw a significant shift in the nation, and working conditions for women and children in the Industrial Revolution really shifted. So what does it look like for our future to shift? Because a demonic, evilist textbook follows very basic, very repetitive ways, and a demonic way of speaking is the future is determined. There's nothing can be done. There's a beautiful biography of Wilberforce where it says, Satan likes nothing better than with his ashen grey face to wring his hands and say, nothing can be done. And I wonder what it is in your life or your situation where there's a sense that, well, nothing can be done. There's a church planter, Ed Silvosa, who speaks about strongholds like this. A stronghold is a something that Christians know is contrary to the will of God, but accept as unchangeable. Something that's contrary to which Christians know is contrary to the will of God, but we accept as unchangeable. I'm originally from Lancashire. I'm now the Bishop of Lancaster, and there's a very common posture in Lancashire. I don't hear this as much around here, but you just got to put up with it. You just got to put up with it. And there's a lovely sketch from Victoria Wood. She was my favourite comedian in the early 1990s and early 2000s, and she said, she comes from Bury, see, I'm from Bolton. She said, my mum was always saying, you just got to put up with it. That's what we do in Lancashire. We don't show our feelings, we just got to put up with it. You know, the pits close, that's that then. The cotton mills close, that's what you can expect. Shipping industry closes, just got to put up with it. And she said, at least in the northeast of London, they marched to London to complain, which they did in the Jarrah marches. Whereas actually, Winston Churchill says the opposite. He says, he's got this phrase that says, there is something up with which I will not put. There is something up. I'm desperate to get to a meeting and just slam my fingers down on the... there is something up with which I will not put. And so just, I wonder what that is might be for you on a generational thing. What are the things that you might be putting up with? The other beautiful example of this is in the 7th century in the north of England. There's literally a generation of Aidan, Cuthbert, Hilda, that generation, Chad, a generation of kind of missionaries. In one generation saw an incredible flowering of mission across the north. And that's what I'm praying for. Again, there's no reason why that shouldn't happen. So what about praying on a generational timescale? And I think that's just connected with this is this. I think there's something about our spiritual inheritance in the British Isles. My Egyptian friend says it's like it's our multi-million-dollar inheritance in the bank, because literally we are standing on the shoulders of giants who've prayed and prayed and prayed for our nation. There's a lovely, I've forgotten the name. There's a lovely well, isn't there, just on. Of a hermit who then became Archbishop of Canterbury in the 8th century. I can just visualize. What was it? Sorry. That's it. Yes, absolutely. It's tucked. If you've been to it, it's like hidden behind, like literally. It's like your church. Oh. Plemstall. Okay. Thank you. I've prayed around your church. I've asked for the walls to be reopened because the well looks like it's literally locked up behind barbed wire, isn't it, really? Is it open? Okay. But it's not a big tourist attraction, though, is it? It's not on the map so much. There's not an but actually, I'm interested out of like a time as a hermit, significant prayers were prayed. And, you know, he went to be Archbishop of Canterbury. So I think there's probably, my friend would say that there are just deep, deep wells in our nation that need to be opened. And she has a lovely way of kind of categorising this. Let me just see if I can find her points about this. Had the page open before. She would say the spiritual inheritance of British Isles is marked by six things: a pattern of giants of faith, those who tackle the strongholds in the land, unique relationships with kings and authorities, which I think through history a lot of kings would come to leading figures in the church to ask for their wisdom, a holistic ministry. Often monasteries incorporated, you know, hospitals and schools and libraries, as well as evangelism. A missionary heart to the world, and a nation that's given honour to the place of the word of God. So patterns of giants of faith, tackle strongholds in the land, unique relationships with kings and authorities, holistic ministry, a missionary heart to the world, and giving honour to the place of the word of God. And isn't it interesting that that's Jesus' counteract to this instant temptation? Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's interesting, isn't it, how we treat the Bible in our culture, because it's so accessible now, isn't it? It's on our phones. And yet, in the nations where they really take this seriously, where I could be arrested for literally having this in my car or on my phone, often that's where faith is really strong and really fiery, because of the power and the potency of the word of God. And I think it's interesting. I mean, I've got a scientific training, and I've been trained to think quite critically. All my training in theology was to dissect the Bible, and yet it's almost like the opposite. What does it mean to sit under the authority of the word of God and in its own way be dissected by the word of God? So there we are. We've got first one is instant answers, temptation for instant answers. Second temptation is for instant presence. When the devil took Jesus to the holy city, he had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. He will command his angels. And this is just an exegesis pointed out to me by my colleague, Bishop of Lancaster, actually. And he said, isn't it interesting that the point, the highest point of the temple, the highest holy place, so to speak, Satan is well and truly there. That interesting conflict of good and evil that we find together. And sometimes we're a bit surprised by that, aren't we, with kind of church scandals or challenges. We think, oh no, but surely if it was from God, it would all be good. Actually, no. I think it's often these are the places of real contesting. And there's an interesting story about Macarius, who was one of the kind of most famous of the desert fathers. Very hard to, he was quite a hidden person, but there's a story about him when he's woken one night by Satan knocking on his door, who tells him it's time to get up for prayer. And Macarius says, well, how do you know it's time to get up for prayer? And he says, well, we always know. We're always there at the time of prayer. And he's thinking, like, what are you talking about? And the next time he goes to a time of prayer with his brothers, he notices kind of like demonic forces around the room in ways he hadn't done before. And I think that's quite an interesting way of kind of putting in old language, that contesting between good and evil. That might be a place where you're in, actually, where you're seeing incredible, often great things happening. At the same time, there can be often, it feels like there can be quite a lot of contesting. And that's been the story, I think, in the charismatic church, hasn't there? As chair of New Wine, I became chair just as all the Mike Pilavachi soul survivor challenges were breaking out. And so we commissioned our own scolding report at the same time as a follow-on. to look at the impact on new wine. And there's an interesting line in the Scalding report, where the original Scalding report, which says, one minute we were a few friends around the dinner table, next minute we were 50,000 people in a field. And it felt again like that sense of was this organisation strong enough to carry the fire of God? Are we strong enough to carry the fire of God? And the more I've gone on in this stuff, I think often there's something about the stage. And I say that for those of you particularly involved in worship leading, I think it can be quite a contested space, the stage, the big man on stage. Whereas actually, in Jesus' first sign, his first miracle in John chapter 2, the big man on stage just thought it was nice wine. It was the servants, kind of like the little people behind the scenes, who realised that something very significant was happening. And that might be something for you tonight. Either you're used to the stage, but perhaps be aware of what the satanic temptation at that place. Or perhaps you're somebody who's never really on stage. Often you're behind the scenes. Actually, in the economy of God, you're most likely to see the miracles of God. And so may you have eyes to see that today. So that's my second Insta. And then my third Insta is, I'm going to call this Instagram authority. This is the translation in Luke. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him in an Instagram, that's my translation, all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. And Martin Luther once said, what you trust and rely upon is properly your God. Whatever you trust and rely upon is properly your God. And I suppose this is the one I feel most for Chester. I know not everybody here will come from the city of Chester. I think we're wider than that, aren't we, tonight? Is that right? I've not checked. But if there's something of the city of Chester, it feels like the gods have never left. The Roman gods have never left. And idolatry is perhaps one of the most significant kind of besetting sins in my experience of kind of obviously boys being at school here and living here. So this is last night. I was in my head preparing this and thinking, are there any examples of this? What do I mean by this? So I was in the multi-story right by the story house, if you've been to that multi-story. It's quite nice. It's got like grass on the outside. You know you're in Chester when you've got grass on the outside of a multi-story car park, aren't you? Flipping next to posh. And in the we're going out for a meal, and then if you go down the stairs, there was different like scenes. And one scene was of a procession. It was talking about different processions in Chester. And it talked about the Saturnalis festival to the god of Saturn, like it was and is a real thing. And I thought, I'm just noticing that. The god of Saturn, the god of Jupiter, still really well and alive. And I've heard that kind of said about Roman cities. Now, obviously, Lancaster's a Roman city in its own way, so I'm not trying to judge another city here, but just notice that. Not just the Roman gods, but what are the gods that may be kind of alluring to you today, actually. Often, what's the most tempting way into this? What's the gateway drug? In Genesis 2 is, if you eat of this, you will be unlimited. If you eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge, you will be unlimited. Just notice that desire I'm confessing a sin of my own, really, that desire to be unlimited. Desire, kind of workaholism, stretching, being in control, on it all the time. Just note that if that's part of your own story. Mike, this is not to make people feel bad, but through scripture, repentance is a good thing. It's not a sort of dig, 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 miserable sinner. Repentance is always in response to a revelation from God. It's like an unbinding through scripture. Repentance and God bringing darkness to light is a joy, isn't it? Like a ship being lost and seeing a lighthouse on the horizon. You're lost, but actually it's a joyous thing to find it. Or Zacchaeus, when he meets Jesus and Jesus tells him, you know, sell all your riches. That's a moment of joy. I wonder what your are the things he's pointing to in your life this Lent and at this season, where he's wanting to like set you free. And may you know his repentance and unbinding from God's. Notice their traits. Then finally, this is my PS to today. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. And I just want to underline that angels aren't just for Christmas. They are mighty warriors sent to support us, to minister to us. They are often, again, airbrushed out of our consciousness. But I would want to just encourage you to pay attention to that. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And I've just written another book called Held in God's Gaze, and this speaks about the saints and the mystics. And I just wanted to just draw attention to it. This is a quote from Bishop of Durham in the 19th century, Westcott. He was also Professor of Divinity at Cambridge. He says this: if the outward were the measure of the Church of Christ, we might well despair. But side by side with us, when we fondly think that like Elisha or Elisha's servant, that we stand alone, are countless multitudes whom we know not, angels whom we've no power to discern, children of God whom we've not learnt to recognise. We have come to the kingdom of God, peopled with armies of angels and men working for us and with us, because we are working for him, because they are working for him. And though we cannot grasp the fullness of this truth and free ourselves from the fetters of sense, I like that, the fetters of sense, yet we can, in the light of the incarnation, feel the fact of this unseen fellowship. We can feel that heaven has been reopened to us by Christ. So as I come into land, may this evening be an evening where heaven is reopened. May your eyes be opened to the horses and chariots of fire, the angels and the saints who are cheering you on. May your eyes be opened to the predictable but boring lies of Satan, the Insta success. What are the slow cooker miracles that he's asking you to pray into, particularly around healing? I just wonder whether healing's a particular thing for this evening, or unbinding. What are the places where you have a sense of the instant presence of God? What are the places that seem to be quite contested in your life? The very places that give great joy and yet are being contested. And then what are the places where he's tempting you to draw an authority that is not his? Jesus said when he, this is Matthew 28, go, I give you all authority. Jesus gives us his authority to trample on the snakes and the scorpions. And may you know like a trampling tonight. Maybe there's strongholds, maybe there's things that you're putting up with, nothing can be done, let's just wring our hands. But may he equip you with fresh authority to stand on the word of God in the face of testing in the desert, and to be strengthened in fresh ways to carry his fire. And in our region of Cheshire, where his gifts often to us, material, are often a lot kind of stronger. May you know his strengthening. May you know his spiritual inheritance buried underground. And may you have that sense of heaven open tonight. So the band are going to look like they're about to come back on. Henny and Jonathan, shall I just pray some overall prayers over brothers and sisters tonight, perhaps while you start to play? And then can I hand back over to you? Is that all right? Jesus, thank you that you are always with us. And I thank you for that song we led with, all powers and authorities. Your name is greater than all powers and authorities. And we come before you with our nation on our hearts. We ask for your renewal and revival in our time. And in desert seasons where your spirit leads us, I pray for my dear brothers and sisters that you would be strengthening them in their different ways to carry your fire. I pray for slow cooker miracles. I pray particularly for healing and unbinding in your name tonight. Something about knees, something about eyes, something about a lower back pain as well. Maybe that's part of your story. Something to do with hands, fingers that are just really struggling. I don't know whether that's spiritually or rheumatism connected. And Lord, I pray that we would know your spiritual inheritance, your multi-million dollar inheritance in the bank in our time, that you would unstop the wells and that you would coach us to know the great cloud of witnesses and the angels who are here to serve, cheering us on tonight. Amen.